this is a little bit different than what I normally do on a Thursday. And I kind of also feel like the subject itself is a little different than a Thursday. But to the best of my ability of how I've learned, God speaks to me or gives me what to teach, preach. I do believe that He's given this to me. And the application may vary for some of you. Some of you, it may be a kind of a natural, practical application. Some of you, it may have to do more with ministry. But we'll just see. So I want to start with Romans 12, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible for the sake of time, just the Amplified. But Romans 12, I'm going to start with verse 16. Romans 12, 16, the Amplified. Paul says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people, things, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits." This isn't where we're going, but that's some good stuff. Here we start to get into it. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. You know, there is this balance of caring and not caring about what people think. I've heard some that, you know, I don't care what people think. Well, on one hand, in the right context, you and I shouldn't care what people think. But in another context, we should. We shouldn't care what people think if it influences us or sways us from being who we're supposed to be or what the Word of God says. But the Amplified here says that we should aim to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. So that implies there is a level of caring what people think if you're trying to be above reproach in their sight. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm not even to where I'm going. There's just some really good stuff here. I won't comment on all of it. Beloved, verse 19 is really where I want to draw your attention, but we'll read a little bit more for context. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That ought to motivate some of you right there. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome, master evil with good. Back to verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Vengeance is mine. I'm thinking of the King James. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." It is written, as referencing Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Father, thank you for the opportunity to join together again this evening with people of like precious faith. Thank you so much, God, for your hand of protection that's been upon my wife and I. Bring us back home to this wonderful group of people, this great body of believers you've privileged us to be a part of. God, I pray, I thank you for your Spirit that's ministered here, touched hearts and lives. I pray that you would speak to us tonight. Whatever it is you desire to say, whatever you think we need to hear, speak to us tonight, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you would say. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. You never take it upon yourself to get even. Because God promises that He will repay. And I promise you, God's vengeance is way worse than any vengeance you may be able to enact. A couple of months back, as I was going through my morning time of reading, there was some things about David that kind of just really caught my attention. And I actually, as I was beginning to refresh myself of some of those things for this evening, the Lord brought this verse, Romans 12 and 19, to my mind. Again, the King James basically says it, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And so just kind of as the foundational point or the launching point to kind of get to this example that we can see exhibited in David's life. And I don't know, again, from my perspective, this is a little bit unusual for Thursday night, at least what I feel like for me. I don't know if there's somebody here tonight that you need to hear this, again, maybe for some practical circumstances you're dealing with. I don't know. Some of you, I want to challenge you tonight. If as I go along here, if you're listening and thinking, I don't know of anything in my life right now that applies to, I want to challenge you. As I've said a number of times now in the last several years, I'm more and more convinced that any given message in a service is for most of us, it's not necessarily about where we are at that moment. That it's more so about God putting some seeds in our hearts. And so by the time we get to the place that we need it, I do think there are you know, I think maybe there's two parts to every message. There's a part of it that for some it is bread. It's right now. It's bread to eat. But for others, and again, I think a lot of times it's more so the majority. It's seeds that God is sowing in us, and God knows when it needs to be ripe, when it needs to be ready. So I want to challenge you, because most of you here tonight are involved in ministry, and those of you here tonight that may not be officially involved in a ministry, for most of you it's just a matter of time. It's not a lack of interest or desire. Some of you, maybe it's just you're a little bit younger. And so I want to challenge you, if nothing else, to just log this away in your spirit. Because I will guarantee you, at some point in the future, you'll need it. Amen. So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel, and I'm not going to read from this chapter. I just want to reference it as some context. But in 1 Samuel 24 is where David is hiding in the cave. And Saul shows up, and you know, I've said a couple times lately, I've realized there's some things that, thankfully, I don't think they're heaven or hell issues, but there's some things, especially in some Bible stories, that we've kind of added to or taken away from as we've retold the story as it's been told to us. And this is one of those things I just realized today. I've done that, because I've always said that Saul was sleeping in the cave. Now, if you read the King James, it says something like he was covering his feet or something. I don't. But if you read all the other translations, they make it really plain. Saul had gone into this cave to use the bathroom. I probably shouldn't go too far with this since we are mixed company, but I am a guy and bathroom talk just kind of comes. That's a pretty vulnerable place to be. Saul and 3,000 men are out to hunt down David. And he goes in the cave, whether it was a number one or a number two, we don't know. I saw a meme a day or two ago. It said something, the guy, he was saying something about how his wife just doesn't appreciate the 15-year-old jokes in his head or something like that. So it just they're there. So the good news for you is even with what I've said, I'm holding back. So in I need a drink because I'm about to not hold back, and I need to hold back. In this process, David sneaks up because his servants, in 1 Samuel 24, it just says his servants. Nobody's named, but it says his servants say to him, basically, look, God has delivered Saul into your hands. And so David just goes, and all he does is cut a little piece of Saul's robe off. And the Bible says that after all, he didn't hurt Saul. He didn't do any, he brought no physical harm to Saul's body. But after just cutting a piece of Saul's robe off, the Bible says David's heart was smitten. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of heart and attitude and spirit I want to have towards the leaders in my life. That if I don't hurt them, I don't wound them, but even just touching their garment. He was smitten. He didn't kill him. He didn't do what his servants encouraged him to do. All he did was just cut a piece of Saul's robe off. Thankfully, he recognized that he'd already been anointed, but thankfully he recognized that God's way of David becoming king was not for him to take matters into his own hands. Wasn't God's plan for David to kill Saul and get rid of him so that he now could sit on the throne? So that's 1 Samuel 24. And now the next chapter, and I'm going to read most of this chapter, and I'm going to read it from the Living Bible just for the sake of time. I won't jump around translations. But beginning with 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 1. Shortly afterwards, Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral and buried him in his family plot at Ramah. Meanwhile, David went down to the wilderness of Paran. And a wealthy man from Maon owned a sheep ranch there near the village of Carmel. That's a sweet place to live. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was at his ranch at this time for the sheep shearing. His name was Nabal, and his wife, a beautiful and very intelligent woman, was named Abigail. But the man, who was a descendant of Caleb, was uncouth, churlish, stubborn, and ill-mannered. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel to give him the message. This is the message. May God prosper you and your family and multiply everything you own. I am told that you are shearing your sheep and goats while your shepherds have lived among us. We have never harmed them nor stolen anything from them the whole time they have been in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you whether or not this is true. Now I have sent my men to ask for a little contribution from you. He's saying in verse 7 and verse 8 that we have treated your men and your possessions well. We've been very kind. We haven't done anything wrong. Let me tell you something. If you think naturally or spiritually, if you think just by having good behavior and doing everything right and doing it the way you're supposed to do is going to exempt you from suffer and exempt you from mistreatment, exempt you from accusations, you got another thing coming. He said you can ask your men and they'll tell you whether or not this is true. Don't just take my word for it, but ask them. Now I have sent my men to ask for a little contribution from you, for we have come at a happy time of holiday. Please give us a present of whatever is at hand. The young men gave David's message to Nabal and waited for his reply. And here is his reply. Who is this fellow David? He sneered. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? Now, wait a minute. You just said, who is David? But then you say, who his dad is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a gang who comes from God knows where? Who is this David? Who's this son of Jesse? There's a lot of servants these days that run away from their masters. Should I take my bread, my water, my meat, stuff that I've worked for, what I've accumulated, and just give it to a gang of people that come from who knows where? Here's what's kind of interesting to me is Nabal says, who is David? And obviously he kind of speaks out of both sides of his mouth here because he knows his dad. But it's in chapter 16 where David is anointed to be king. Chapter 17 is where David slays Goliath. Chapter 18 is where they are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Chapter 24 that we've already referenced where Saul sends 3,000 men to hunt down David. You telling me that Nabal, word had not traveled about Saul sending out 3,000 men to hunt David? There's no way that Nabal was not aware of who David was. He had to have knowledge and understanding. He had to be aware of the fact he had been anointed to be king. He maybe not, but at least that he's the one that slew Goliath and Saul's chasing after him. And yet he pretends that he doesn't know. So watch this. So David's messengers returned and told him what Nabal had said. They come back and relay the message to David. We said what you told us to tell him. And now here's what he's told us to tell you. Get lost. Forget it. And watch this. Here's what David says. Get your swords. That was David's reply as he strapped on his own. He's not just telling them, get your swords and go. I sent you guys to deliver the message, but I'm not just sending you with your swords. I'm going with you. I'm going to be a part of getting even. You get your sword, but I'm getting my sword. 400 of them started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard the gear. As this is happening, meanwhile, one of Nabal's men went and told Abigail, David sent men from the wilderness to talk to our master, but he insulted them and railed at them. But David's men were very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. In fact, day and night they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep, and nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. You'd better think fast, for there is going to be trouble for our master and this whole family. He's such a stubborn lout, that no one can even talk to him. Nabal Nabal did not take time to ask his own men if what David said was true. But Nabal's men go to Abigail and said everything they said was absolutely true. They treated us the right way. They were kind to us. They protected us. They did absolutely nothing wrong. Then, verse 18, Abigail hurriedly took 200 loaves of bread, 2 barrels of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 2 bushels of roasted grain, 100 raisin cakes, 200 fig cakes, and packed them onto donkeys. Go on ahead, she said to her young men, and I will follow. But she didn't tell her husband what she was doing. Don't any of you, my wife, I think the 3 seminars we've done this year, she said in each one of them, you don't weaponize what you hear in this seminar. So ladies, don't weaponize what you hear. This does not give you permission to go do stuff behind your husband's back. Unless it's the right thing. But most of the time, if you're doing something behind your husband's back, it's probably not the right thing. Just saying. Last Thursday night, I kept losing my train of thought because of jet lag. Tonight, I'm feeling a little extra ornery because of jet lag. It's currently midnight, so. Verse 20. As she was riding down the trail on her donkey, she met David coming toward her. David had been saying to himself, a lot of good it did us to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness so that not one thing was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me bad for good. All that I get for my trouble is insults. May God curse me if even one of his men remains alive by tomorrow morning. We did all of this. We went out of our way. We were kind. We were gracious. We treated them right. And look what it did get us. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody dealing with anything right now that you feel that way? I to the best of my ability, I did what was right. I acted right. I treated right. I said the right things. I tried to do it according to what I knew to be God's will, God's way. And what has it gotten me? Oh, Jesus. He had made up his mind. He was going to get even. I showed your men kindness, and you refused to simply just repay to us the kindness we showed. If that's the way you want to do it, we can go. You want to act like that? I can do it with the best of you. You know, some of us, I have this great blessing. That great blessing is 20, 30 minutes after a conversation, I come up with all these great things I could have said. That is such a great blessing, because some of you don't have that blessing. Because some of you come up with all of it in the moment. And you got no filter. And you think if it comes to mind, you ought to say it. You know, you tell your kids, they get loud, you use your inside voice. Some of you need to learn there's some thoughts that are inside thoughts and there's other thoughts that are outside thoughts. And the inside thoughts need to stay inside. I mean, the number of times I've left meetings and especially when it was tense stuff and I was having to deal with issues and I get in my car and pull off this hill and all this great stuff. Come on. Like, why did I not think of that in the moment? I guess God was just being kind to me because I would have pulled my sword. When Abigail saw David, she quickly dismounted and bowed low before him. This is amazing. I mean, the scripture plainly describes her husband. He was an idiot. And yet, look at what she says. Next time we do a marriage seminar, I'm going to do a session to the ladies on this. Yeah. How to be a great wife. No. Just kidding. Watch this. I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord, she said. What? You didn't do anything, Abigail. This was all your husband. She said, I accept all the blame. Please listen to what I want to say. Nabal is a bad-tempered boor. Never mind, I won't teach this session. Forget it. Come on, Brother Barr, you saw where I was going. Help a brother out. Stick my foot in my mouth. Come on. But please pay it. Please don't pay any attention to what he said. He's a fool. Just please. He's a fool like his name means. But I didn't see the messengers you sent. Sir, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, I pray by the life of God and by your own life too, that all your enemies shall be as cursed as Nabal is. And now, here is a present I have brought to you and your young men. Forgive me for my boldness in coming out here. The Lord will surely reward you with eternal royalty for your descendants. either Nabal and Abigail knew something about David, or Abigail was just simply a prophetess. The Lord will surely reward you with eternal royalty for your descendants, for you are fighting His battles, and you will never do wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek your life, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God, just as though you were safe inside His purse. But the lives of your enemies shall disappear like stones from a sling. When the Lord has done all the good things. Now watch this. Watch this. It's these verses right here that's what really got my attention a couple of months ago. When the Lord has done all the good things He promised you and has made you king of Israel, when you get to the place of fulfillment, when you get to the place of the promises God gave you being fulfilled, when you get to the fulfillment of the calling that God placed on your life, when you get there, you're going to get there, David. I know this is a little bump in the road. I know there's some adversity here. But that's where you're going to get. When the Lord has done that, when the Lord has done all the good things He promised you and has made you king of Israel, you won't want the conscience of a murderer who took the law into his own hands. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. David, you are going to experience the fulfillment of what God intended for you. But if you take these matters in your own hands, if you seek what belongs to God, vengeance belongs to God, David. But if you take vengeance into your own hands, you're still going to get there. But when you get there, you're going to have blood on your hands. So David, please accept my gift and let this thing go. Do you realize what David could have responded to her and said? He could have responded and said, Abigail, you didn't do this. You had nothing to do with this. This was all your husband. This was all his doings. And if he wants to apologize, I may consider that. If he wants to man up and acknowledge that he didn't treat me and my men the way he should have, then I might be willing to just let it go. What would have happened if that was David's attitude? Somebody needs to hear me right now. If the only way you're going to ever be willing to let it go is for the person that wronged you to try to make peace, you may not ever get there. Don't blow off an Abigail that God has sent your way. That, you know what? No, she didn't actually do it. It's not really her fault. But she's standing in the gap as an intercessor. And God has sent her to keep you from doing some things that you will live to regret. What do we say? Don't get mad. No, that's all the spiritual people. What do the rest of us carnal people say? Don't get mad, get even. Get even. Thankfully, David accepted Abigail's plea. David replied to Abigail, "Bless the Lord God of Israel who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murdering the man and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not come out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her gifts and told her to return home without fear, for he would not kill her husband. When she arrived home, she found that Nabal had thrown a big party. He was roaring drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until the next morning. Watch this. By that time, he was sober. And when his wife told him what had happened, he had a stroke and lay paralyzed for about 10 days, then died, for the Lord killed him. What David was about to do and would have had blood on his hands because he accepted the plea of Abigail and decided not to get even himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I wonder if all of that story, if the essence of chapter 25 and this whole story, basically the whole chapter is the story of Nabal and Abigail. I wonder if God let that happen for a bigger purpose. Because in chapter 26, in the beginning of chapter 26, once again, Saul hears about David. This time he's in the wilderness of Ziph. And again, Saul sends 3,000 men. But the first time in chapter 24, I think, yes. In chapter 24, it's an unnamed group that says to David, God has delivered Saul into your hands. Kill him. In essence, if I could say it this way, it was just some nobodies. But watch this in chapter 26. Once again, this time, Saul's not using the restroom. He had set up a tent and had people guarding him, and yet David's men still sneak in. Verse, chapter 26, verse 8, I think this is back to the King James. Then said Abishai to David. Again, chapter 24, it's just kind of a group of people. David, here's your chance. Cuts his robe, cuts a piece of his robe off, his heart smitten. Thankfully, nothing more than that happened. But now, Abishai, one of David's mighty men, one of David's trusted men. Watch this. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. But watch the difference this time versus the first time. The first time, the servant said to David, God has delivered him into your hands. Kill him. This time, Abishai says, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I don't have to do it myself. Somebody else might take care of it for me. Someone else will get even. Someone else will get vengeance for me. And Abigail said, if I did what I was going to do to Nabal, his blood would be on my hands, my conscience would bother me. But now Abishai is offering, I won't have to do anything. You know what the name Abishai means? Didn't think you did, so I'll tell you. According to Hitchcock's Bible names, Abishai means the present of my father. Easton's Bible dictionary says that Abishai means father of a gift. David was presented with a gift. I will deal with your enemies for you. I'll take care of it, David. I don't know. It doesn't seem like, at least when we just read the verse the way it is, it doesn't seem like, we read on, it doesn't seem like David necessarily considered it, but I would venture to say that was a little more tempting than the first time. My enemy will get what he deserves, but I can say, I didn't do it. I didn't spread the rumor. I didn't post it. I just let somebody else. I've been given a gift. I've been given a present. How can I not accept the gift? David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I could say this in somebody else's pulpit way easier than I could say what I'm about to say here right now. It blows my mind, David's attitude towards Saul. After two times, he threw a javelin at him and tried to kill him. Two times, he sends 3,000 men after him. You want to talk about mistreatment? You want to talk about abuse? You want to talk about some church hurt? That's some church hurt right there. Come on. The king is throwing javelins at you intentionally. And the only reason you're alive is because you happened to duck at the right time. He was trying to kill you. He sent 3,000 men two different times to kill you. And David's response is, don't touch him. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I'm nobody special. We got to go down to Sunday evening. I preached service Sunday morning and got some lunch. And then Sunday evening, we took a train down to London and got to spend basically a day and a half or so in London doing a couple of different things. And we were sitting, I think it was Monday evening, we were sitting in a restaurant, and this little Italian restaurant just packed with people. And there's people. If you've never been to like New York City, if all you've ever been to is like Baltimore or even D.C., until you've gone to like New York, you just don't really appreciate masses of humanity. I mean, you can drive through D.C. at different times of the day and not really see a whole lot of people on the street. You can drive through Baltimore and areas, but I'm telling you what, you can hardly drive through New York any time of the day or night and not see people everywhere. And London is the same way. I sat there at dinner, and I don't know, I've said some things before about this, but it's, I don't know if it's normal. I hopefully it's normal, but most of the time when I travel, I enjoy the opportunity, but I also have this, there's this whole mental thing that goes on the whole time. One of those things, it's amazing how much our lives are influenced by the context of where we live, where we're born. That's crazy. I mean, 8 billion people in the world. I mean, just crazy. You think we have traffic and whatever here and Arnold and Ritchie Highway. And I mean, go to New York and it takes you 30 minutes to go a mile and a half. That's sometimes not even rush hour. And I'm like, all I can do is search, okay, God, you don't do things by accident, so you put me where you put me and made me. All I can do is live in that context according to your word, which is one of the great things about Scripture is its principles. It's not necessarily rules that... I said to Brother Hemus Monday evening, I'm like, hey, you sit in here, and when I travel, it just... it magnifies the fact of how small and insignificant one person is. Some of you have never been out of Maryland. So I don't think this is necessarily scriptural, as I've said it before, but I guess I'm just kind of like that old song, Brother Middleton. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I ain't nothing special. It's not me. It's the office. Can I pause for a moment? I know, I could say this way more boldly and confidently if I was in somebody else's church right now, because it feels a little bit self-serving. But all I can do is hope you trust my heart and my motives, because it's not about me, it's about you. Amen. Blows my mind how freely we've gotten in this day and time with touching the anointed. Because they looked at us the wrong way or they said something. I know I've made some mistake, but I can tell you for a fact I've never tried to kill one of you. I don't have access to 3,000 people, but I could probably find a hitman somewhere. I haven't hired any hitmen. After, somebody needs to hear me, please. After all that Saul had done to try to kill David, he still says, don't touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. In essence, he was saying, just kind of send a message. When he realizes what's missing, what could have happened. But don't do anything more than that, because the Lord will take care of it. Maybe some of you got some work situations right now that are driving you crazy and you want to get even. I don't know. Maybe for some of you it's maybe.
Jesus, thank you.
Again, some of you, this maybe God just putting this in your spirit for the future. Because no matter how well you do it, no matter how much you give yourself, no matter how hard you try, there's going to be some Nabals that don't have any respect or care for what you've done. You're no more important to them than anybody else. And you're going to need to be able to make up your mind and say, could it be, I guess I didn't quite finish my point, could it be that in 1 Samuel 26, when Abishai is telling David, I'll take care of it, David goes back to a very short time before and says, no, God has already proven to me that if I'll let him handle it, he'll take care of it. Scripture says some pretty negative things about Nabal. But Saul was God's anointed. Yes. Don't ignore Abigail. Don't ignore the person that God sends that is innocent. Didn't do anything wrong, but is trying to just intercede for peace. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. The implication of that is if you avenge yourself, you close the door to God's wrath. And God has a way better way of taking care of it than you ever will. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. I try to be careful to not add to, not to take away nor add to. But I try to be mindful of the fact that I think I've always, for as long as I can remember, I try to imagine scenarios, circumstances in Scripture, what it was like. What was it like to be David called in there before Samuel and being told to kneel down and oil? And what was that like? And what was he thinking? So I don't want to take too much liberty here, but it would seem to be there's a good chance that as Abigail is pleading with David, that inside his mind was probably going 90 miles an hour, arguing, debating. No, I can't let it go. No way. Not after what was done. Not after what was said. Not after how I was treated. I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me if something like that wasn't going on just a little bit. Because David wasn't superhuman. We know he did some dumb things, even if he was a man after God's own heart. But thankfully, somehow, he decided to accept what she said and let it go and leave it in God's hands. I'm fighting this with everything in me, and especially because we are live streaming, but not doing this in my flesh, at least to the best of my ability. But Brother and Sister Tucker, Brother and Sister Stanford, it's in His hands. It's in His hands. Whatever it is, whatever the mistreatment is you faced, whatever the wrongdoings by someone else, He promised.
Yes.
He promised.
Jesus.
He will take care of it.
Yes.
My job is not taking vengeance. My job is maintaining a right attitude and a right spirit. Vengeance is the easy part.
Come on.
That can be done in a second. That part can be done in an instant. The tough part, create in me a clean heart.
That's right. That's right.
Renew a right spirit in me.
Jesus.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And the bottom line really is this, is when you make that your prayer and desire, you then reach the point that you can say like Stephen, Father, forgive them. Forgive Jesus. What did Stephen say? Lay not this sin to their charge. Or you can say like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a big difference between telling everybody to grab their sword and going to get even and now becoming an intercessor for the one that wronged you. I think I'm done, and it's a Thursday night, and we usually just kind of dismiss, but I just feel like there's something right under the surface here right now that some of you need to tap in. I've said it. I'm not forgetting what I said. I don't know what the application is for you right now. And again, some of you, it may not be a present circumstance, but I do believe there's some of you in this place right now that this is a present, this is some bread, that there's some application right now with stuff you're dealing with what you're going through. You need to let God do what He promised He would do, so that when you get to where God has promised He's taking you, you don't have anything that's nagging you in your conscience of what you did, that God should have been the one to do it. Create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit, Lord. Lord, let the Abigails that You've sent in our lives to intercede. Lord, ultimately, Abigail was not interceding for Nabal. Ultimately, she wasn't intervening for the sake of her husband. She was intervening, God, for the sake of David, the one You had chosen. God, when You send people our way and all we can hear is they're trying to defend the ones that wronged us. They're trying to justify those that mistreat us. God, help us to be able to really hear what's going on, and that is You are trying to intervene on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Hikaramanda Yalabo Shatalabahaya. Ilamando Roboseye Yarabaki Andalabahaya. God, I pray that You would help us not only to not take vengeance in our own hands, but when a gift seems to come our way that will bring vengeance, but it's not You bringing it, it's someone else bringing it for us, that we can also respond in the way David did and not fall to that trap, Lord. But still trust that You got it. You got it in control, God. You're going to take care of it, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Ikaramanda yalaboko shatarabahaya. Ilamando roboseye yalarabaki andarabahaya. In the name of Jesus. 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 Somebody, please, please help me if I'm mixing up stories here, but if I remember it correctly, when the man that Saul had kill him went to David and told David what had happened to Saul and that he's the one that did it, David didn't celebrate him. David didn't parade him around. David had him killed. He went from telling 400 guys, get your swords, I got mine, we're going to go kill. All Nabal was a gnat. He was just an annoying gnat. Saul was the real deal. And yet after the one that was the real problem, the real danger, when everything that David said to Abishai actually happened, something had happened in David enough that he didn't celebrate it. He didn't gloat. That's where I want to get. That if God ends up having to enact vengeance, that my response won't be, yes. You got him, God. Way to go. But there will be a sense of sorrow and compassion. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.